Let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word and turn to the book of Leviticus. So we're in Leviticus chapter 2, Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. The theme of Leviticus is holiness. And in this book, you have many different rules and regulations that had to do with the ceremonial law and how Israel was to worship God during the time of the tabernacle. And we will look and see principally what we can learn about worship from this passage as we're continuing our vision series and we're covering our value of authentic worship. So that's our topic for today. So Leviticus chapter 2, hear God's word from verses 11 through 13. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to this passage of Scripture, ancient, your inspired holy word, we pray, lead us and guide us by your Spirit to the right application that you have for us this morning, that we together as your people would worship well and would glorify and honor you when we gather on Sundays. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I didn't grow up going to church in any regular manner, and part of that was intentional. And what I mean by that is my mom would try to reform the hooligan that I was, but I would resist that. And one of the ways I resisted that, she took us to Prestonwood Baptist Church. I grew up in Dallas. She took us to Prestonwood Baptist Church a couple times, and sometimes known as Preston World. It's a very large church there in the Dallas area, and so large that they had to have a shuttle for parking go from the shopping mall, Prestonwood Shopping Mall, to the church. Well, a fellow hooligan friend of mine and I figured out we could ride the shuttle backwards. Most people rode it to church. We could avoid worship by riding it from church to the shopping mall. And if we timed it right, we would arrive back at the church and no one would be the wiser. So we would do that. We would avoid worship by my mom taking me to worship. I'd meet up with my fellow hooligan, and we would hop on that bus, ride it to the shopping mall. They were practicing hockey and doing different things. Even though the stores were closed, we found it very entertaining and thought ourselves very clever, right up to the point I was stepping off the shuttle bus and my mom had just come out of the doors of the church. And so that was over. That was over. And my mom has since with the Lord. I did apologize to her prior to her passing. But nonetheless, people very much and have very many ways of avoiding worship. Worship on Sunday morning. Now, worship can take in two varieties. One is the corporate public worship that we're engaged in now. That's one way that we're talking about worship. Worship as well is everything you do. Everything you do. And we see that come across in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So everything we do is meant to be oriented to God, that he would receive the glory for the time, talent, and treasure that we have given to him. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is sometimes abused. Some people will say, I worship God on the golf course, to which I say, I've seen how you play golf. That is not worship. And that is not acceptable to God. But all joking aside, there is this quality to corporate worship that absolutely is an influence in people's lives. And if you let it, if you make a place for corporate worship in the church, in your life, it will shape and form you. It is good for your soul. And it will shape and form you in ways that nothing else can. That's why, from time immemorial, God's people have gathered together to give him worship. So there's two kinds of worship, the corporate and then everything that we do. And I'm talking more about the corporate side of things today in our gathering on Sunday morning. And you see it, and we're working in our vision series. We've talked about our mission statement as a church, proclaiming Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And today is the third value there, authentic worship. And it reads this way, coming from Isaiah 6, which is a kind of liturgy, kind of worship service that you see there in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Our worship is passionate and involves fervent participation. We are mindful of God's presence, and that worship is our primary calling. All of life is an offering of worship to our worthy God. So when we worship, we reflect the wonder of what God has done for us in Christ, and we reflect his very character, giving him glory and honor for how he has called, created us, redeemed us, saved us, sanctified us. So we'll talk about, this is an unusual passage, and it's one you only hit if you're reading the Bible all the way through. But it gets our attention, doesn't it? And you wonder, how is this going to relate to my life? Well, let's see together. And really three ways, three principles we draw from here, this Old Testament passage and the way that Israel worshiped in the time of the tabernacle. Of course, we understand there's no more grain offering being offered today. Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial law. There is no need to go back to the sacrificial system or go back to the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament. Why is that? Because Christ fulfilled it all. He said on the cross, it is finished. He's the final sacrifice. And as such, to go back sort of a retroactive redemption that makes no sense. Christ has fulfilled this, but the principles are there that help us in our worship today as we relate this to our situation. So three things you'll see: corruption-free worship, costly first fruits, and covenantal faith. So, and there's an outline in your bulletin if you need it. The corruption-free comes to us in verse 11. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. So we'll pause there. And the understanding is that leaven influences the whole lump of dough. And Jesus makes this point, of course, in the Synoptic Gospels. So in Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 12, Jesus addresses and warns his disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees. And the idea is leaven is really small, but it has this corrupting influence, this influence over the whole lump of dough, and so you have to be careful. Now, we're not talking about physical leaven in our own day with the fulfillment of the ceremonial law, but what we are talking about is the influence of something over our worship, something very small. And the influence, the leaven of today, I would say, really has two aspects. One is what corrupts our worship, in other words, because back in the Old Testament day, and if you've ever made sourdough, you understand this. You would have your new dough, but you would take part of the old, a starter, and you would put that into the new dough, and you would mix it together. And the idea here in Leviticus 2 is there's no mixing. There's a purity to what is being offered to the Lord, a purity that should be reflected in worship. The leaven corrupts the whole dough, as it were, influences the whole dough. Well, what's analogous to that today? Two things, really. One, consumerism. Consumerism is the water we swim in. And just like a fish doesn't know its water, we sometimes don't understand or know how consumerism influences us. So I'll talk about that briefly. Also, the subjective self. The subjective self, which is kind of the postmodern self that relies on subjectivity and feeling, influences us in our worship. So we are to resist then the corrupting influence of the world that comes across to us in consumerism as it relates to worship. What does this mean? Typically, worship, and especially think about it for a moment, and if you're visiting with us at Trinity this morning, welcome. Sometimes when we go look for a church, what do we call that? Church shopping, that's right. We're shopping the church. And that is consumerism. Because I'll say at the beginning here, the consumerism is based on likes, what you like, what your preference is. And not only in consumerism, the consumer is sovereign, but here, God is sovereign. We have a high view of God. We have a high view of worship. Therefore, your preference takes a back seat to the power of who God is and his very character. And so already we're resisting this worldliness that says it's all about you. We would say, it's all about God and what he has done for us in Christ. So consumerism is one of the influences. Sometimes you hear, you hear church shopping. Intuitively, we've been shaped and formed by consumerism. If I were to stand at the back today and on your way out, I would say, please give us a 5-star review and you'll be entered to win a gift card. Some of you would not even notice because that's every transaction. Take our survey, right? And it's all about putting you in the driver's seat, your likes, your preferences. And again, God comes along in worship and rejects all that and says, I am sovereign. I am in power. I am the one who should be glorified, not you. So consumerism affects us that way. You see it in church shopping. You see it in the primacy of what we like, our preferences, what we like, what we don't like. Instead of the truth, instead of doctrine, picking a church because it's biblical, not because you like it or not. And also you can see consumerism come across in putting pressure on pastoral staff to engender certain feelings in people, such that when you come, and sometimes people will, of course, say this, and we probably all said this, true repentance time, I didn't get anything out of it. I went to church, I just didn't get anything out of it. Again, this is consumerism. Consumerism is all about what you get out of it. As if the church is a Circle K where the hot dogs have been on the rollers too long and you just didn't get what you're looking for. So I'm gonna go somewhere else. No, that is not what worship is about. Worship isn't about our preferences. It's also not primarily about what you get, but it's about what God has given us in Christ. It's not about what you get out of it. It is about what you put into it. It is about what God has given us in Christ. And so the consumerism influences us. The leaven also comes in through the subjective self. This is a sermon for another time. But the primary means of the subjective self, it operates on emotive feelings rather than rational propositional truth. This is postmodernism, where my experience creates truth, and therefore I base everything on that. But the gospel comes along, and Jesus is the truth, and the church is defined as a pillar and buttress of truth in 1 Timothy. And so the idea that you don't, through your experience, create your reality is something that the biblical worship creates and confronts this idea. And so the prohibition here against leaven is a resistance to the worldliness and the subjective self that is based on postmodern emotive experience and the primacy of that. And what we're being instructed here is don't let that in. Don't let that into or influence your worship. As well, there's a prohibition about honey here. Verse 11 of Leviticus 2, "For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord." Some evidence, ancient evidence, that Canaanite gods were offered honey, or the Mesopotamian gods, part of that cultic idol worship, might have included honey. And what God is doing here, he's saying, don't worship me the way other false gods are worshipped. That he is different, completely and totally. And he demonstrates and instructs his people how to worship. They don't make it up. He tells them, he instructs them how to worship. And so it points us to a worship according to God's word that is weighty and reverent, that makes sense in light of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. Now, when you know, mosquitoes have been bad this time of year. We're thankful for the rain, but the mosquitoes are bad. And have you ever had that experience? You're laying in bed at night, you turn out the light, and oof, comfortable. You're all comfortable, and then you hear this buzzing in your ear. Or you don't hear it, maybe your spouse hears it. And you're like, oh, I'm comfortable. It's only going to bite us once or twice, you know? But most of you are going to turn on the light. You're going to get out of that comfortable position and you're going hunting. And you're not going to catch the mosquito like this and sort of, open the door for me, honey. I got to let it out, you know? You're not going to do that. You are intent on killing this mosquito, which has invaded your bedroom and disturbed your sleep. Likewise, we should protect our Sundays. That Sunday is a gift that the Lord has given you. That he has said one day out of seven, you don't have to do what you do the other 6 days. That this day is a gift for rest, for worship, to rest in the reality of the gospel and what Christ has done for us, to remind us that our faith is not dependent on our effort, that we would cease striving and know that he is God through worship. So you got to protect your worship. Well, what protect your Sunday, especially protect worship. 3 ways you can do this. First, your energy. You got to reserve a little bit in the tank. How often, of course, Sunday is a work day for me, so it's a little bit different. Sunday is my Monday, but a couple weeks ago, I was doing yard work, in the heat, about 11:30, I was out of gas, and I said, I gotta quit. The tasks are not done, but I gotta quit because I've gotta reserve some in the tank for Sunday. And so reserving some energy for Sunday, that you show up here properly caffeinated, if that's important for you, properly rested, properly energized, ready to go for the most important day and most important hour of the week is right here. It's good for your soul. Protect it. You know, back in the minivan days, you know, we had those. Minivan days. I mean, you're loading the kids up for worship and, you know, being a pastor. It fell on my wife many times. But, you know, you feel like, oh, it's a Lewis and Clark expedition. We're going, you know, and everything. Oh, the dog always sick on Sunday. The cat always throwing up on Sunday morning. And so you've got to have some margin in your life and protect that time that you can engage in worship, that you can push back on the consumerism, push back on the subjective self, enter into worship and come into contact with these wonderful truths of the gospel to refresh and encourage you. So you got to protect your energy, your time. You know, when my kids were playing baseball and sports, maybe they played recreational. Maybe a practice got rained out and the coach would say, well, we're practicing on Sunday. And as nice as I could, well, my kid's not going to be there. Sunday's for rest, for worship. Sunday's a gift. Don't pollute it with practice. And then, so protect your energy, your time. Third thing here, you got to protect your attention. Oh, you know, when something happens in the world, like last night, oh, we're glued in on it. There's nothing you can do that can affect anything. And so, enter into worship undistracted. The grocery list can wait. I know it looks like you're taking notes and you look diligent. Oh, I know people do it. Take the time to focus and give your attention to the things of God and eternity for one brief hour to push back against the leaven of this world and the honey, that it would be good for your soul. And men, you've got to lead your family this way. Your wife's job is not to drag your kids and you to church. You be a willing part of getting your family where they need to be, in a place that is good for their souls on Sunday. So corruption free. Next point here is costly first fruits. This is Leviticus 2:12. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. The detail here is important. What's being said is that you can bring grain with leaven, grain with honey added to it, but there's a distinction that it's not part of the burnt offering. And this detail reminds us of how holy God is and how God is sovereign, powerful, and he can specify the way he wants to be worshiped, his way. And we got nothing to say and no argument to make. We are the created. He is the creator. He is infinitely higher than we are. His ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55. And so we come into worship offering to him costly first fruits. Now, this was an agrarian society. First fruits are part of the harvest, and it was a way of representing and giving thanks to God for the harvest to give him the first fruits. It was also a way to communicate that with this small part, I will offer it because you have given it all to us. So the first fruits was a way of offering the best of the harvest to God. Why would we do that? He is worthy. He is great. He is generous to us, especially in Christ. We could say that if there's a problem with our generosity, there's a problem with our perception of how generous God has been to us. Generosity is more than money. It's not less than that. It's more than money. You can be generous with your time. You can be generous with your love. You can be generous with your compassion. You can be generous with your time and forgiveness as well. And so the costly first fruits represent God's generosity to us and point ultimately to his generosity to us in Christ. So if there is a problem with our generosity, there's a problem with our perception of what God has given to us. And so offering the first fruits is an invitation to be grateful for all that God has done in our life. Part of our offering, representing the whole, that it comes from God and that he has been generous to us, especially in Christ. So when we come together on Sundays for corporate worship, we remember, we recall the generosity of God toward us. In Christ, yes, absolutely and ultimately, but also in anything positive or good in your life, God did it. You didn't. God did it. There's a psalm that I love, Psalm 73, and I'll invite you to put your finger there in Leviticus 2 and turn to Psalm 73. And Psalm 73 gets into our value authentic worship, because we come as we are to worship. We come distracted, maybe our life is a mess. We come in worship, and it is in worship that we encounter the eternal truths of the gospel, and we remember who God is. And this movement we see in Psalm 73. So Psalm 73, it's a psalm of Asaph, verse 1. He begins by stating truth about the character of God. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Then we get to the problem, verse 2 of Psalm 73. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. Well, why was that? Why was that? Psalm 73:3. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he's seeing the wicked thrive and nothing happening. God isn't judging them yet. And he goes on in verse 4, continuing, in the ways in which the wicked have prosper. And then, you know where it changes? Everything changes in verses 16 and 17. This is where the psalm turns. But when I thought, this is verse 16 of Psalm 73, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He was tired. He was exhausted. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. It was in the sanctuary of God, in worship, that the truth of who God is and the truth of God's impending judgment on the wicked all became clear to him. In other words, it was in the sanctuary, in worship, that his mind was set straight. That he quit admiring the prosperity of the wicked and tuned into both who God is and what God is doing. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Here on Sunday morning, those who are spiritually weary, we come in taking that invitation of Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We come, take that invitation, we are weary, and we come in and we are refreshed again in the truth of the gospel. And here at the table, we're refreshed to have a sign and seal of God's grace pointing to a greater reality, encouraging and building us up in our faith. Until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. No wonder evangelical Christians are so tired and spiritually weak if we neglect worship. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I love Jesus, I just don't go to church? What do you think Asaph would say to that? His moment of turning, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, there I discerned their end. Every Sunday, in a small way, you come into contact with the eternal truth of who God is, who you are. This is good for your soul to be here, that you would be shaped and formed, sometimes in very small, ordinary ways, sometimes in an extraordinary, supernatural way, that your soul would be fit for heaven and fit for this life because of what Christ has done. We'll conclude here on the third point as we're pulling principles for how we can worship. We've seen corruption free. We're going to push against worldliness and the subjective self. And we'll offer to God costly first fruits, reflecting his generosity with us. And then now, this curious thing about the salt of the covenant, the covenantal faith we have. Verse 13, you shall season all your grain offerings. I'm back in Leviticus 2:13. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. In this instruction here, as you think about the rarity of salt, and you think about its important preserving quality, that's something that's reflected here. In the earlier part of Leviticus 2, the grain offering was part of how the clergy, the priesthood, was sustained. And you might think for a moment, you know, if I'm giving something away here, I'm not going to add the salt because it's valuable and costly, so I'll not offer the salt since I'm giving away this offering anyway, either to God or to the clergy ultimately. And God says, no, offer that which is costly. And to offer that which is costly here, to offer this salt, we know that salt has a preserving quality to it. Jesus says in Matthew 5:13 that you are the salt of the world. And so this preserving quality points to and speaks to the promises of God. It's called the salt of the covenant. It's a very unusual construction to have that here, but it is pointing to God's faithfulness, that our relationship with Him is based on His promises. That your relationship with God is not based on the strength of your grip on Him, but His grip on you through His covenantal promises are pointed to here in this grain offering. That God's relationship with us, based on His promises, His covenant, would be something that we rely on. That when we come into worship on Sunday morning here for corporate worship, we are more relying on God than we are somebody like me to elicit in you some kind of feeling or experience. Relying on His promises is most fully seen in His provision of a Savior for us. That in Christ, united to Him, reconciled to a holy God, we come into worship adoring Him, loving Him, and represented in this liturgy. And by the way, every church has a liturgy. Just because ours is more structured doesn't necessarily mean anything. 30 minutes of singing, 30 minutes of preaching is a liturgy. Liturgy is just the order in which things are done in worship. And if you look at our order, it is a representation of the gospel. Well, why would that be the case? Because whether you're not a Christian or been a Christian a long time, what do you need? You need the gospel. You need the gospel for salvation if you're not a Christian. If you're a mature Christian, you need the truths of the gospel presented yet again to you, that you would come into contact like Asaph did with these eternal truths. And so you see that our worship, just looking at the bulletin here, begins with a call to worship because God takes the initiative in our life. He is the one who chooses us. And in extolling His character through the beginning part of that worship with a hymn of praise, we immediately understand that we are sinners in need of a repentance. And repentance is turning away from God, turning away from sin to God. And so that's what we do here when we repent of our sins. And we all do it together because all of us need God's grace. And we celebrate that grace in a hymn of grace. And then we're restored for God's service through prayer, through the sermon, and through the table. This is the way the gospel works in our life. And it represents to us the wonderful truth of God's covenant faithfulness to us. I'll wrap up with this. Tracy and I like to go to Camp Eagle because they have a minister's retreat twice a year that's at reduced cost. So I'm there. And Camp Eagle is in a beautiful setting at the headwaters of the Nueces River, and it's in a valley. And on one side of the valley, they have an activity called the Sherpa Walk. And this is a trail, maybe a foot wide, a ledge, better described, that you walk along, and if you made a misstep, it would not be good. You're on the side of a mountain. If you're Texas, it's a mountain. If you're not from around here, it's a hill. But nonetheless, if you were to make a mistake on this Sherpa walk, it would be painful and very bad. So what do? Well, they have a harness that you wear, and they give you these two carabiners that are on the end of a rope, and you clip in to a cable that runs along the side of the mountain. And as long as you're clipped into the cable, you're safe. You can have a little fun, although they don't recommend it. You can kind of lean over and kind of look down all you want because you're not going anywhere. You're clipped to the side of a mountain that's anchored into the rock face there, and you've got these two carabiners attached to your harness, so you're not going anywhere. But there is a challenge here. And as you're moving the carabiners down, you know, staying on the ledge, you will come to a point eventually where the cable, the steel cable, is anchored into the rock. And so what do you have to do? You've got two carabiners attached to it. You've got to unhook one at a time, so you're always hooked in, and go to the other side of the anchor. And because people are people, they have a little exercise that they do. You're in a line going along with your carabiners. You ask the person behind you. You say, "Watch me." And there they respond with watching. And once they say watching, then you're allowed to unhook one at a time. So you are always hooked in so you can't go splat. And you clip into the other side and then you unhook and then you proceed down the line. But that calling out of "watch me," if you were to unclip both at the same time, they would say, "Oh, wait a minute, clip back in." They'd save your life because you don't want to unclip both, only one at a time. Well, likewise, it is corporate worship on Sunday that is the means by which we walk the ledge of life, that we are clipped in, that God's covenant promises pointed to the salt of the covenant, his faithfulness to us. We are clipped in Christ. We're not going anywhere. It doesn't matter how crazy things get. We can reduce our worry and anxiety and cast those on God because we are clipped in, safe and secure in Christ. His righteousness belongs to us by faith. We are declared righteous and reconciled to God. We are clipped in. And Sunday mornings are a celebration of that. But as well, we have each other to inspire us in our walks with God, to inspire our worship, to say to each other, "Watch me," and to hear that reply, "Watch me." That we would keep going in our life through the power of Christ's promises. What we do here on Sunday morning is vital and important for your very soul. The preparation we do for eternity here is a coming into contact with these great and grand truths of God's love and the reality of eternity. And it changes us. It influences us. When we offer this worship, our hearts are renewed and encouraged and built up as we watch each other and as we are watched in the love of God, in the context of his covenant faithful promises to us. We offer these costly first fruits and we beat back the influence of the world with its corruption, with its consumerism, and with its proclaiming the sovereignty of the self. Authentic worship, so vital and important to the Christian life. And something we do, very ordinary, but God uses it in extraordinary ways. Let's pray together. Lord, as we remember all that you've done for us in Christ, and we celebrate that together, we pray that indeed you would help us to remember how generous you are to us in Christ, and that you would motivate us to be part of this community, not for what we get, but because of what you've given to us. And so we pray indeed your continued blessing on us as a worshiping community, that you would change and transform us through these ordinary means. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.